I ain't stood to sing that much in years. I was just sitting down to get comfortable. Brother Jeff, come preach. No 4th of July message this time. If you will, open to the book of Jeremiah. It's actually probably much the opposite. Jeremiah chapter 14. In the background of Jeremiah's message, you have the people of Israel have now rejected the Lord. They've known about God. They have followed or been taught for hundreds of years. It's been 800 years since they came out of Egypt. It's been 400 years since they became a nation, a kingdom, I should say. 800 years before this, God calls them out of Egypt and calls them his people. So they have now received the name of God as their God. Now you remember that whenever the children of Israel came out of Egypt, immediately in the book of Numbers, they began to sin against God. God is revealing himself to them. They begin to sin against God. That generation died in the wilderness. Following generations would go on and they would commit idolatry and they would sin against God until finally in the days of Jeremiah, he said, that is enough. You've been called by my name. You say you're my people. You claim to be a nation of God, after God, by God. This is about to cease. And the judgment is about to fall upon the children of Israel. And Babylon is about to carry them away in captivity. It's been 400 years for them since David and King Saul would first become king. So they have actually existed as an official kingdom as far as the world would look at it for 400 years. And now the Lord is saying, you have been called by my name as a nation. You have denied me in all your actions. You've become idolatrous. And as a matter of fact, they're worse than the nations around them in a lot of ways. And God says, I'm going to judge you, and I'm going to bring you into captivity. There's a lot of similarities between them and us, huh? In the United States. A nation that's at least historically been called by the name of Christian, now has rejected God, has accepted every form of idolatry, has come to the point of rejecting Christianity as a nation. You can't help but see it when you watch the news, when you watch any kind of television show. The name of Jesus Christ, if it's not openly rejected, is mocked, put down, misrepresented, hated. And yet when something bad happens in the country, everybody screams for God. That is the most hypocritical thing they could do. Folks, it's only at the mercies of the Lord that we're not consumed right now. I'm amazed how the Lord has withheld his hand and has blessed this nation. For one reason, I'd say it is because there's really no such thing as a Christian nation. Biblically, the Lord split mankind into three groups, the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. But when a nation says it represents the Lord and walks contrary to him, the Bible will say, cursed is the nation that forgets God. There are some principles that the Lord has laid down in government that cannot be ignored and cannot be overthrown. And what he did with Israel was a pattern the people look at. Israel now has an intercessor in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah begins to pray to God, and he's going to pull out every stop he can as he prays for the nation. Now remember, as Jeremiah prays, Jeremiah is the prophet of God. Jeremiah is accepted of God. Jeremiah is actually going to find mercy with God. Jeremiah is actually going to come out on the other side of this thing, owning property. But Jeremiah's family is going to suffer. The nation's going to suffer. His friends are going to suffer. And Jeremiah begins to intercede, because he knows that when God judges, it's not going to fall just on the unjust. It's going to fall on the just. It's not going to fall just on a certain group of people. It's going to fall on everybody. And he says in verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many and we have sinned against thee. Jeremiah will begin to intervene and admit what they've done. Now you'll remember, if you've read your Bible much, that Daniel did much the same thing later on. In Daniel chapter 9, he will intercede for the nation of Israel. And he will be heard. And it'll be much the same kind of prayer that Jeremiah just prayed. And it'll be much the same kind of intercession that Jeremiah makes. The difference between Daniel and Jeremiah is Daniel's on the backside of the judgment. In other words, they've already been into Babylon, and it's time, according to the word of God, for the Lord to send them back into the land. And Daniel's figured that out. Intercessions are based on the will of God. Intercessions and prayers for people are based on what God has said. I'm very careful when I pray for somebody. I've got one child. I'm not sure where he stands with the Lord. I've got lots of friends that don't know the Lord, and I've got some family I don't even know about. You got to be careful how you pray for them. I don't want to pray against the will of God, but I don't want to pray outside of the will of God. I take confidence in this, that the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but many are going to perish. And that's what Jeremiah's facing. He didn't want them to perish, but many are going to perish. He admits for the people their iniquities and their backslidings. The problem is the people don't. You can intercede all you want for people, but if they don't want it, ain't nothing you can do. And this is exactly what's happening with Jeremiah. He's praying for his nation, but his nation doesn't want his prayers. His nation doesn't want to hear his prayers. His nation doesn't want the benefit of his prayers. So what will God do? He says in verse 8, O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why should you be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? He says, Lord, you are the Savior of the land. You saved us so many times in our trouble. You have preserved us so many times when we would have been destroyed. And we don't want you to look like a mighty man that can't save. We don't want you, Lord, to give the wrong impression that if this land falls to the Babylonians, if this land falls in judgment, isn't it going to look like that God, the Mighty One, cannot preserve this nation? Legitimate argument, right? We're called by your name. You're in the midst of us. Don't leave us. So he's beginning to beg for them. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet, therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. And now, rather than forgetting their iniquities and forgetting their sins, God says, I will remember them. Why? Is it because some failing in the intercession of Jeremiah? Is it because of some shortcoming in what Jeremiah has said or something Jeremiah has desired? No, it's in the people. He said, I'm going to judge them because instead of loving me and instead of walking after my name, they love to wander. They love their lust. They love their sin. They love to depart from me. Oh, they call on my name and they say they're mine, but they would do everything contrary to what I have said in my word. He said, they haven't even slowed down their feet when they go to walk the wrong way. They don't even slow their feet down and think, This is not what God wants. So God says, I won't accept them. And instead of remembering them, he's going to remember their iniquities and their sins. Now, how would you like if God just remembers your iniquities and your sins? I don't want that. That's why I accepted Christ as my Savior, so he wouldn't remember my iniquities and my sins. But to face God in your sins with no confidence that he won't remember them, if you don't have absolute confidence that God will not visit your sins on your head and remember your iniquities on the day of judgment, you need to examine whether you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Matter of fact, the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 11, then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. He says, Jeremiah, I don't even want you interceding. These people are wondering. These people are not listening. These people are not submitting. These people call my name, but they don't know me. Excuse me. Don't pray for them no more. Wherefore, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by pestilence. He says, Jeremiah, here's what happens when my judgment comes. Suddenly, everybody gets religious. Amen? Suddenly, everybody wants to make a sacrifice. Suddenly, everybody wants to fast and afflict their souls and examine and see what's wrong, or so seems. God says, when they do this, you know what I'm going to give them for their fasting? I'm going to give them famine. You know what I'm going to give them for their burnt offerings? They're going to be consumed by the sword. Now think about this. In the Jewish economy, the burnt offering meant I'm making a sacrifice for sin. God says, you've been making these sacrifices and you ain't meant it for centuries. Go ahead and make your sacrifices. But instead of accepting that sacrifice that you killed, you're going to be killed by the sword. Instead of me accepting the fasting that you're going to do, you're going to be put into famine. There comes a time when God says no more. People don't believe this anymore. But it's true. Not only in a national sense, but on a personal basis, people play with the Lord. They play with the Lord. They play with the Lord. They use God. They use God and they use God and then die in their sins and go to hell. Without God and without hope. Then he said, Jeremiah says, then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assurance, assured peace in this place. Jeremiah now stands in for him again. He says, but God, they're being lied to. They got the peace and prosperity preachers. They got the here's what you can do to live better preachers. And they're telling them that you're saying that everything's okay. God, how are you going to hold them accountable when they're being lied to? Here's the thing, folks. You know why they're being lied to? Because they want to hear the lie. Do you think for one moment that those peace and prosperity people would have had a voice in the land if the people didn't want to hear that mess? They wouldn't face reality. They wouldn't face the realities of life. They wouldn't face the realities of their sin. I'm always constantly amazed at how much Americans can ignore reality. You think you can live on credit all your life and retire rich? How come is it you buy a $50,000 house and pay $200,000 for it? That makes financial sense to you? And I could go on and on and on. What makes us think that we can walk contrary to everything that's common sense and right and not pay for it. Behold, your sins will find you out. That happens on the world, and much more importantly, when we face God. And God says to him, listen, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I didn't send them. Neither did I command them, neither spoke to them. They prophesy to you a false vision and divination and things of naught and the deceit of their heart. Now here's what's interesting about this whole thing. The judgment hasn't yet fallen. Babylon has not yet come down on Israel. Jeremiah, in talking to the Lord, is interceding for Israel before this ever happens. Years. Okay? And Jeremiah is saying to God, here's all the arguments. Here's the irony of it, folks. Every argument that these people are going to make when the judgment falls has already been pulled out from under them by Jeremiah. Because when judgment falls, they're going to fast. And when judgment falls, they're going to pray. And when judgment falls, they're going to say we were lied to. And when judgment falls, everything that Jeremiah is saying to God, they're already going to have been heard. They're going to know this has already been answered by God. If God answers the question ahead of time before the judgment falls, it takes away the argument in the day of judgment. And God answers the question before the judgment ever falls, so that when Babylon comes down and when the children of Israel start begging and pleading and lying and cajoling and whimpering and carrying on, God's going to say, you say this? I told you back there. You say you were lied to? I answered that in Jeremiah before this ever came. You want to make your sacrifices? You don't. I told you I wouldn't accept it because you're not doing it from your heart. You're doing it out of panic. How many people wait until they're about to die and say, well, the moment I die, I'm going to get saved? No, you ain't. It's a very slight chance you may. But my experience with people who are dying is they're usually looking for their next breath. And this is what's going to happen with this judgment in Israel. And the Lord said, listen, here's what I'm going to do with the prophets that prophesy in my name. I didn't send them. They've told all these lies. Verse 16, the people to whom they shall prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, nor their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, and I will pour their wickedness upon them. God says, first of all, and I skipped ahead, he says, I'm going to visit on these prophets the exact opposite of what they're saying. When they're prophesying peace, I'm going to give them the sword. When they're prophesying plenty, I'm going to give them famine. As a matter of fact, everybody that's listening to them, I'm giving the same thing. It's going to be the opposite of what these men are saying. And when you want the proof, it's going to be there. When you want proof that God has judged this, the proof will be there. But it'll be too late. Now, folks, the Lord's going to judge this world in righteousness one day. And God is going to send everyone, and I shouldn't so much say sin, he's going to deliver everyone into hell that doesn't trust Christ as their Savior. But the thing about it is, if you won't listen to what he has to say about it now, don't expect any mercy then. If you can't listen to what the Lord has to say when things are easy, don't expect to be listened to whenever things go bad for you. You know what we're afraid of is not my sin has separated me from God. What we're afraid of mostly is the consequences of my sin. Amen? That's it. We worried about the consequences of our sin. We better be worried about the cause of it. We better be worried about the cure of it. So, He says, not only are these false prophets are going to be cast out, I'm going to cast out the people who listen to them. And therefore you shall say this word to them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach and with a grievous blow. He says, Jeremiah, here's what I want you to say. I'm crying day and night. And it's as if God is saying to Jeremiah, I want you to walk out in the street and I want you to cry like this has already happened. Folks, the truth of the matter is, when I talk about hell and I talk about the judgment of God, I really believe it like it's already happened. It's as sure as the breath you're breathing. It's as sure as the day is long. It's as good as done. And Jeremiah becomes a witness to him. Jeremiah feels the pain of it, and he says, but God's not taking any joy in it either. He says to Jeremiah, if I go into the field, there's dead people. If I go into the city, there's famine. If it's a prophet or a priest, they're facing judgment. He says, nobody, nowhere is escaping it. And folks, nobody, anywhere will ever escape the judgment of God. You're going to have to face the judgment of God at some point in your life for your sins. You're going to have to. You can either face it the day you die and go to face God in your sins, or you can face it where it was faced for us on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. I have faced the judgment of God, and that judgment fell on His Son. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. I deserve the worst that God can pour on me, but His Son took it for me on the cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago or so. Can you say that? He says, listen, Jeremiah says, why do you hate Judah and loathe Zion? Don't you know that this is the city that you've chosen? Why are you smiting us? Why there's no healing? Why there's no peace? Why there's no good? Why there's nothing but trouble? Lord, we're acknowledging our wickedness and iniquity of our fathers, and we have sinned against you. Don't abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember and break not thy covenant with us. And Jeremiah is crying out every possible argument he can. God, you made covenant with us as your people that we'd be your people. Please don't judge us on that basis. God, we acknowledge our iniquities and the iniquity of our fathers, and we have sinned against you, so please don't judge us. We abhor what we are, but the truth is they don't. Jeremiah is only talking about himself and a few others. You know, what's the most popular American prayer? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves, right? I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land and I will. And then the prayer of Jabez. All these prosperity prayers. Do you really want to be forgiven of your sins? Or do you just want something out of God? And Jeremiah says, there's nobody among the gods that can do what you do. You give rain from heaven. The thing about rain is it falls on the just and the unjust, and so does the judgment of God as far as good and bad people. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, he says, listen, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me, I wouldn't listen to them. He says, Jeremiah, your intercessions ain't no good, but it's not because of you, okay? Be encouraged, Jeremiah. You're the believer in the midst of all this. You're trying to make intercession. You're doing everything you can to stop the judgment. And I know you feel like you're failing. So I'm going to tell you that even if Moses and Samuel was standing here interceding, I wouldn't hear them either. Now, why Moses and Samuel? If you go back and look at Moses, what you'll find about the intercessions of Moses is that Moses is constantly interceding, stepping between the people of God and the judgment against sin. Right? When God's going to kill them all and says, Moses, I'll make of you a great nation. Moses steps in and says, Lord, remember your name. Now, the advantage the children of Israel had in Moses' day was they had just come out of Egypt and they wasn't well educated, if you will, in the things of God. So Moses stands between them and their sin. Samuel is the prophet of the kingdom, like David's day. Remember we said 400 years since Moses, 800 years since Moses, 400 years since Samuel. What did Samuel's intercessions do? You'll find in Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel 7:13, all the days of Samuel, the Philistines did not invade Israel. In other words, you'll find that Samuel's intercessions was against the enemies of Israel. So you've got one man he's talking about, Moses, who intercedes for the people about their sin. You got another man who intercedes for the people about their enemies. And God says, if both of them was here, I would still hold them accountable for their sin, and I would still bring the enemy down on them. And it shall come to pass, if they say unto you, where shall we go forth? You shall tell them, thus saith the Lord, such as for death to death, such as for the sword to the sword, such as for famine, such as for captivity to captivity. And he says, listen, you're going to tell people they're going forth into judgment. And the people are going to say, well, which way do I go, north, south, east, or west? He says, here's what you tell them. You're going either to the sword, north, to famine, to captivity. He says, it's not about directions. It's about the manner of judgment I'm bringing on you. There's going to be four kinds. You know, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And I do fear for the nation that in their rejection of all that is right and all that is good and all that is just and all that is holy, we're going to cause our own downfall. But I fear way more for those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Because the judgment of God is coming. We may exist as a nation for another 500 years. We just don't know. But I'll tell you what. The judgment of God is coming. You're not going to live forever in this old body. You're going to have to face the Lord one day about your sins. And let me ask you something. Can you give God an answer for your sins? Now let me ask you, can you give God an answer for every one of your sins? You say, yeah. I bet you can't even remember every one of your sins. You know you're a sinner in ways you don't even know. I'm finding out every day as a Christian, right? As a Christian, you thought you was a sinner when you got saved, but after you got saved, you found out just how bad a sinner you are. We don't have any idea. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? We can't even know our own selves. But Christ came and he died for us. I don't understand it. Why would Jesus Christ die for me? He did. He loved me. He loves you. Bible says God so loved the world, don't it? That he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That Christ came into the world to save sinners. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You don't have to know every single sin you've ever committed. Just know that you are a sinner and that you need forgiveness and that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Don't try to build up some work system. Don't try to build up some religious way you're going to face God. There's nothing I can do to be just with God in and of myself. Man, he's like a leaf that fades away. You cannot be just before God in your own works, in your own deeds. The sowing of the wicked is sin. You can be planting a yard in your sin and be sinning because of what you're thinking, because of why you're doing it. Because when the Bible tells us that we're lost and without God and without hope in the world, it's not joking. It's not exaggerating. It's not saying you're a little bit out of the way. You need to turn left instead of going right. You need to yield this way instead of the way you've been going. No, he's telling us that we are absolutely, utterly, totally lost. And if you think that you can find God by your own system of works, your own system of religion, your own way of thinking, that's exactly what Israel did, and they fell into the judgment of God. God says, behold, your iniquities have separated between you and the Lord. Now, are you willing to give up all your arguments, all your reason, all your religion, all your sin, and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior because God accepted him as your sacrifice for sin? The Lord Jesus was sacrificed and accepted by God on your account. Nothing else can be. Your works will not work because the only sacrifice God's ever accepted is Jesus, his Son. Your religion will not work because that sacrifice made at Calvary is the only one that counts. Father, we know that even in the preaching of the word, we sense our own weakness, we sense our own lack of capability, and realize, Father, that the hearts of men are so hard against you, oftentimes, that they just will not hear. Father, we know this from experience in this nation. So many people that call by your name, they'll use your name, they'll claim to be yours, and they'll go and walk wickedly and do evil things to other people and hate and despise the very things you love. Father, we pray that you would convict hearts. We pray today we can't speak to a whole country, but we can speak to individuals. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We pray, O God, that you would do a work of conviction in hearts and minds of people that they might see the truth. They might know that Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation. We pray for your blessings on your word. We pray for those who hear it. In Christ's precious name, amen.